Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study on the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This whole chapter focuses on one theme, and that is the theme of the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of believers. And this morning our topic is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, where the Apostle Paul shared with the Christians in Corinth that he dies daily. That's what he shared. I die daily. Should Christians die daily? What does it mean to die daily for Christ? The Bible says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. There are three deaths in the Bible: spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death, or also known as the second death. Every one of us is born in sin. We have the original sin from Adam passed down upon us, and that's why we die. That's why infants also die. This is taught in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And not only do we inherit original sin from Adam, we also commit willful sin the moment we enter into the age of accountability. But when a person accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, the Bible says that he had been crucified with Christ. That means he has died with Christ. When you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, please understand that what it means is that you have basically identified yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, which literally means you have died with Christ. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, you have died with Christ on the cross. That's what it means by I am crucified with Christ. Christ died by crucifixion. That means we also have died with Christ when Christ was crucified. But nevertheless, I live, and yet we are still alive. But the life that we live, the Bible says, in this flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so when Paul says, I die daily, he's not talking about that death, dying to sin. That has already happened. The bondage of sin, in other words, is forever broken. Believers do not have the sinful nature anymore. Which part of us died with Christ? The sinful nature. That's why the bondage of sin is gone. That's why you cannot say that Jesus Christ died spiritually. A person who dies spiritually is a person who is in sin. The moment Adam sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, he died spiritually. And then 930 years later, he died physically. And if he had accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior at the time, during this 930 years, he believed that Jesus Christ died for him on the cross in the future by offering the animal sacrifice by faith. When he died, he will enter paradise, because that's exactly what Christ experienced. Christ died only physically, and then he went to paradise instantaneously, as what he said to the thief who died a few hours after Christ, where Jesus said to him, today you shall be with me in paradise. Please do not think that after Christ's death he went to hell to preach the gospel and give them a second chance. No such thing happened. Jesus Christ died physically, he did not die spiritually, and he did not die the second death. The second death means to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Christ definitely did not go there. So for us, we have already died with Christ, and therefore the bondage of sin is forever broken. The resurrection awaits us. That's why when a believer dies, the Bible says those who die in Christ, they go straight to paradise. And in order to distinguish this from the death of an unbeliever, God deliberately used the word sleep to describe the death of the believer. Not soul sleep. The body appears to be sleeping because one day the body of the believer will be resurrected. It does not matter how you die, whether you are buried or whether you are eaten up by shark in the ocean. It does not matter. You will be given a glorified body one day. This is the resurrection of the dead for all believers. Do you believe in this? If you believe in this, then you must, like Paul, die daily. What does it mean to die daily? Physical death. That was the Apostle Paul's emphasis. He lived as if every day was his last day. He was prepared to die physically because he knows that if he were to die physically, because second death is already taken away from him, the moment he became a believer, spiritual death was also removed from him. So the only death that was left is physical death. But for the Christian, physical death is entering paradise. Remember that. Christ died and he went to paradise. Believer dies in Christ, also enter paradise. And that's where all of us will be going. And that's why Paul says, every day I live, I die daily. I'm prepared to die daily anytime. He lived as if it is the last day, so that he will be able to live a life that God is pleased with. He will not allow the temptations and the seductions of the world to cripple his life and his witness for Christ. And this is the mindset that he had, that he shared with us and the Christians in Corinth. He says, I die daily. And so must we say the same thing. Because if you and I don't, the attractions of the world, they will one day succeed in penetrating through your resistance. If you understand the meaning and significance of die daily, anytime you are ready, what do you do if anytime you are ready to go home to be with the Lord? You will live a holy life because you do not know whether today it will be your last day. For those who are critically ill, where the doctors have already given to them a brief few weeks or few months on earth, they have an advantage over us who have not been given that diagnosis. Whether you prefer A or B, it's not up to us, it's up to God to decide. But those who have been stricken with a terminal illness, they have been told by God through the doctors, you have a few months. You ask them, who are children of God, who have been told, you have a few weeks, you have a few months left. You don't have to tell them to be prayerful. You don't have to tell them to redeem their time. You don't have to tell them the importance and the urgency of spending quality spiritual time with loved ones and be a holy witness for Christ. You think they are still going to be attracted to the world? You think they still be attracted to the world? They're not going to plan 1 year what they're going to do. They're not going to plan where they're going to go to this beautiful place. They're not going to think about the big house in 2 years' time or 3 years' time. They look at life on a day-to-day basis, literally. And with every passing day, it is literally one day closer to going home to be with the Lord. They will truly redeem their time and number their days and apply their hearts unto wisdom. You don't have to preach to them. You don't have to tell them. It's already in them. And that's what happens when a person dies daily. That's what happens. And that's how the Apostle Paul maintained that strong, holy witness for Christ when God sent him from city to city. And he knew full well that in all these new cities that he had never been to, at least as a Christian, as an apostle, what awaits him will be persecution upon persecution upon persecution. But he will still go there because the Lord sent him. He will go. He had been called by God to suffer for Jesus' sake as he was appointed to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he went. How was he able to maintain this consistent life of devotion and loyalty and witness for Christ? Sacrificing whatever God wants him to sacrifice, and he counted an honor and a privilege to suffer for Jesus' sake. The knowledge that he dies daily. That's what he did. That's what he shares. And so must we. As long as you think that you are here to live and not to die daily, the world's attraction will continue to titillate you. The pull will continue to be very strong. And it will be very real. But the moment you die daily, you realize suddenly the pull has lost its impact. That magnetic pull over your heart, your mind, your desire suddenly dies. Because you die daily. One of the things I realize whenever I visit Dr. To, and I hold his hand and talk to him, and he grips my hand and he will hold it very tightly, still very strong. And I told him, "You want to come to church, Pastor?" And he'll pull himself up from the bed or from the wheelchair that he sits on, as if telling me that he wants to go and he wants to come to church. But obviously, he's not able to. And when I go to his bedroom, he'll be surrounded by all the photos. The photos of his family, the photos of his younger days, the photos of what he was like when I first met him 30 plus years ago, and the memories will just simply flood through my mind, remembering how vibrant and how healthy and how strong he was, how full of energy and strength. And then now when I look at him, I feel very sad at times. I just sit there and talk to him, and he tried to speak and reply, but he is not able to. But he's still very lucid. He can still recognize. He can still talk. The last sentence that he said to me that shocked me was when I went there, I think a few weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago. "You cut your hair very short." I was shocked. I was surprised. I never expected him to complete that sentence. In the past, he would just simply mutter a word here, a word there, "thank you" and "good morning" and so on. But it was the last complete sentence that I heard from him. I feel very sad. But then I look at his life and look at my life. Those hands that are not able to do what he used to do. A very, very good gynecologist. Able to write all those pastoral pages and the hymns that some of them we still sing. Those hands are not able to do all these things anymore. You think Pastor in this state and condition of his evening years will still be attracted to the attractions of the world? I look at him, not one bit. Not one bit. The accolades of the world and all the beauty and attractions of the world, when you are at that age, when your bodily function continues to decline, the attractions of the world completely has no pull over you anymore. You ask anyone who is in ICU with all the tubes going through his body. You ask him, "Are you still very, very much attracted to the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes?" The person is lying in ICU, can't even breathe properly without all these machines helping him. And you ask him those questions, if he could speak, he will laugh at you. But when he was strong and healthy, that person will probably say yes. When he was in his 20s and 30s, the person languishing in ICU will stand up and tell you without hesitation, "Surely, surely." And you realize suddenly, the truth of the matter is, the attractions of the world are only real when you are young, strong, and healthy. When you are sickly, when you are told that you have only a few weeks or a few months left, you realize that suddenly all these become so real. Because that's exactly what it is. It's a farce. It's a ploy of the devil. The world with all its attractions and all its delicious, beautiful, tasty, bright lights that appeal so much to men, where men are prepared to give of their lives, their strength, their energy, and their time, pursuing after all these things. And then at the end of their lives, when their whole body begins to break down, then they realize it had been one big fat lie. Having billions in the bank account, living in a big, big mansion and palace, surrounded by all these so-called luxury. They give a person lying in bed very, very cold, freezing comfort. What he wants is, "Where am I going after I die? I can't take one thing with me. I spend my whole life accumulating materialism, and at the end of it, what do I have? When I die, absolutely nothing, because everything will be left behind. Naked you came, and naked you're going to leave. You know that. You can't take anything with you, but you have been told by the God of this world, who has blinded your mind into thinking that this is real wealth. But a person who believes in the resurrection will die daily, and suddenly the attractions of the world will be exactly how God wants him to look at it. Tasteless. You have already tasted the living bread and the living water you have already drank. And therefore the world has nothing to offer you, because you're already full with Christ. Your thirst has already been quenched in Christ. What food, what water the evil one wants to dangle in front of your face, you just simply say, no thank you. How to do that all the days of your life, from the day of your salvation, you die daily. A person who dies daily is prepared to do whatever it takes. And that's what the Apostle Paul shared with us. He was prepared to put himself in peril. That's what you see in verse 29 and verse 30. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Now I know some of you might believe that this verse means that the Apostle Paul was using an argument that he does not agree with, that there were those who were the enemies who undermined and attacked the doctrine of the resurrection, but they baptized the dead. And so Paul is basically using their own argument and say, if you guys who attack the doctrine of the resurrection do not believe in the resurrection, then why do you baptize the dead? Some of you may understand it this way. But if you look at how Paul had been arguing and writing throughout this epistle, if this had been the thinking of the Apostle Paul when he wrote this, that these people were superstitious, they were baptizing people who have died, either directly baptizing the dead body, or they baptize a friend or a relative in place of someone who has died. That kind of superstition. If that is the case, then why then the Apostle Paul not rebuke them? Because these people have distorted and maligned a very important doctrine, the doctrine of baptism. That's a sacrament. Paul rebuked those who were schismatic. He spent 3 chapters. He rebuked the man who slept with his father's wife. He rebuked those who took each other to court. He rebuked those who abused gifts. This doctrine of the abuse of the sacrament is definitely far more serious than those other transgressions which he highlighted and rebuked. If this was the case, why didn't the Apostle Paul rebuke these people who held on to this terrible superstition of baptizing the dead? That was John Calvin's argument, to say that this cannot be the proper interpretation. John Calvin says that verse 29 should be interpreted in this manner. Where he says, else what should they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? It is not those who are actually dying. The phrase for the dead means those who are dying. Not actually dead, I mean. Not actually dead. Those who are dying and they ask for baptism, which is what we also do. We baptize those who are dying in hospital after they accepted Christ. We will go there and we will baptize them. And that's how the phrase for the dead should be interpreted. The word for could be interpreted in this manner. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Those who are aware that they are going to die and they have accepted Christ and they want to have a public confession and testimony that they are Christians to their family members and friends. And they are not ashamed, and they want to be identified with Christ before they die. Now remember, in those days, persecution was on the increase. Anyone who wants to be baptized, it will be a public affair. You will put yourself in harm's way. You will put yourself in peril, in other words, which was exactly what the Apostle Paul meant in verse 30. And why stand we in jeopardy? Why do we put ourselves in peril every hour? Because you want to be baptized, and the one who is going to baptize you will also be identified publicly as believers. And in those days, believers were fugitive. They were being pursued. They were being hounded. And very soon, it's going to increase in intensity. You see, when the church was founded, right up to Acts chapter 7, the believers were only Jews. And then from Acts 8 onwards, God sent the gospel to the Samaritans. And so now you have half Jews, half Gentiles joining the church. And from Acts 10 onwards, the gospel went to the Gentiles. So now you have Gentiles joining the church. But remember, in the early days of the church, the Gentiles did not persecute the Christians most of the time, unless their livelihood was jeopardized. We are going to talk a little bit about that later on. But in the early days of the church, who were the ones who will persecute Christians? The Sanhedrin Council members, the Jews themselves, because they crucified Christ. And they hated the apostles who kept on preaching about this Christ that they have crucified, hoping that they will all forget about his name. But the fact that the apostles kept on preaching Christ, and more in the thousands came to know Christ, the Jewish believers were the ones who faced a lot of persecution from their own people. The Sanhedrin Council, they were like the Sharia court of our time. They had been given limited power over the lives of their own people, the Jews. They could imprison them, they could beat them up, but they could not take their lives. And that's why the Sanhedrin Council, after the kangaroo court against the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ had to be sent over to Pilate, because Pilate had the power from Caesar as the provincial king, governor, to exercise capital punishment. The Sanhedrin Council members do not have the power. And that's why when they killed Stephen, they mobilized the mob to do it, stone him to death. That was a very evil thing they did. They basically broke the law. But because the people stone him, how can the Roman government arrest the people? That's how devious and diabolical the Sanhedrin Council members were. And so in the early days, the Jewish Christians came under severe peril and punishment. But subsequently, later on, when Nero started to burn Rome and blame it on the Christians, and from that point onwards, the Jews and the Gentiles and every Roman will begin to hound and hunt down Christians as if they were animals. And that's when hundreds, if not thousands of them perished in the 1st century, 2nd century, and 3rd century, right up to the time when Constantine turned Christianity into a state religion in the 4th century. They put themselves in peril. And verse 29 says, those who want to be baptized before they die and those who baptize them before they die, all of them put themselves in danger. And that's why Paul says, when you are prepared to die daily for Christ, in the witness, because you know the resurrection, you are not afraid, and you will continue to put yourself in peril, and you are not ashamed to identify yourself with other Christians. That's what verse 29 means. And that's why he repeated the same phrase twice in verse 29. Why are ye then baptized for the dead? Then why do you go around and baptize those who are about to be killed, those who are about to die? Because when you go there and baptize them, you are basically announcing to everyone that you are a Christian. What does that mean? You put yourself in danger, you put yourself in peril. Now, why would you want to do that, deliberately put yourself in peril, when those who are about to die, whether they are in persecution or whether they are in sickness, they know they are about to die. And they have accepted Christ, and they want you to go and baptize them because they want to have a public declaration to their friends and family members that they are Christians. And you go there and you baptize them, you will also put yourself in harm's way. But for the sake of Christ and because of the resurrection, you do it. You are not afraid. Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Why do we put ourselves in peril every moment of every day? How is he able to do that? Because he was prepared to die anytime. As long as you and I do not have this mindset of dying daily for Christ, physically, anytime we are prepared to go home, you will not put your life in order. You will continue to procrastinate. You're going to play the fool here, play the fool there, and you're going to play the fool a little bit here, a little bit there. Because you think you have tomorrow, and then another tomorrow. You think you have a new year. You think you have another 10 years. And that's our problem. We do not die daily, and therefore we live for carnality, and the attractions of the world continue to have a strong pull over our heart, our lives, our mind. And therefore our desires are more often than not temporal and carnal rather than eternal and spiritual. And the witness for Christ in our lives is the one that will be defiled. And we sacrifice that. Instead of sacrifice materialism, we sacrifice the holy witness of Christ that we bear in this body. And who will be the loser? The people around us, including our children, they are not going to see Christ in us because the Christ they see will not be the Christ of the Bible, and we will become the biggest stumbling block to them. Our friends will not want to believe in that Christ because that Christ is also a carnal Christ as presented by our carnal desires. And of course, Christ himself will be defiled because you call yourself a Christian, people expect you to present the image of Christ. But because we are carnal, and therefore the Christ that we present will be carnal, and Christ will also be affected because of us. But unless you know that you are going to die daily, your life will be circumspect. Your life will always be ready to meet the Lord. And that means a life of sacrifice. And that's what Paul shared from verse 31 to 32. I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. What he means is this. I solemnly declare by your rejoicing, by what I see in your life. Because when Paul went to Corinth, there was no church in Corinth. There was no believer. The Corinthians were heathens until Paul came. And Paul says, I see the transformed life. I see your rejoicing in Christ. I solemnly declare by your rejoicing, by knowing the joy that you have in Christ Jesus, which I have in Christ Jesus, it's worth it, he says. It's worth it. In other words, the evidence of me ever ready to die daily, to give up whatever it takes, is the salvation that I see in your life. That's what he meant when he said this, I protest by your rejoicing. I solemnly declare by the way that all of you are living for Christ, the joy that you have in Christ. It's worth it. It's worth it. If after the manner of man I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? If there is no resurrection, if I don't believe in the resurrection, then why would I sacrifice and give up so much? I might as well join everybody else and eat and drink, for tomorrow we just die and disappear and there is nothing. But thank God there is a resurrection. If you read Acts 19, you will realize that in Ephesus, the beast there is not literal, actual animals. This is a metaphor, a figure of speech to describe people who are very violent. Demetrius was one of them. When he was in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul preached the word of God, and many in Ephesus came to know Christ. And what happens when many Gentiles came to know Christ? As we mentioned earlier, the Gentiles don't bother about you becoming Christians or not. And the Jews can't touch you because the Sanhedrin Council has only authority over Jews. And since you are a Gentile believer, many of the early Gentile believers continue to hold their job, they continue to hold their family and their properties, and that's why many of these early Gentile churches were far more well off than the Jewish churches, especially the one in Jerusalem. Because of the Sanhedrin Council, their headquarters was in Jerusalem. And that's why many of them were poor. They lost job, they lost property, they lost their freedom, they lost fathers, they lost mothers. Many of them lost their lives. And that's why the Gentile churches helped them, collecting offerings. And Paul took the offerings and went to Jerusalem to help them because the Gentile churches were richer until Nero burned Rome. And then persecution started, and then the Gentile churches also suffered loss, materially speaking. They could not help others after that. But before that happened, they were left alone. But in Ephesus in Acts 19, when many in Ephesus came to know Christ, Demetrius was a Gentile who sold those paraphernalia that people purchased from him for their worship of idols. And so he was against Paul. Not because he hated Christianity per se. He hated the loss of revenue. Because when people became believers and more of them in Ephesus became believers, he lost business. That was his reason for going against Paul. Money, dollars and cents. And you'll find that today is the same principle. Many people in the world out there, they don't care too much unless their financial status is affected. Many times when we experience persecution, they come from professing believers. Just like the Sanhedrin Council, they believed they were the people of God. And then now this local church, Jews, they also call themselves people of God. How can you be people of God when we are people of God? We are the people of God and we crucify Christ. You call yourself people of God and you promote Christ. And that's why they came under persecution. And very often in the church today, very often the persecution comes from people who call themselves Christians. Just like our Perfect Bible Experience and many others. But the world out there, unless their livelihood is affected, they will leave you alone. And that's what Demetrius behaved like a beast. Came after the Apostle Paul, told a lot of lies, trying to get him into trouble and try to destroy him. And Paul shared with them, and they all knew what happened. Would Paul want to sacrifice all these things and put himself and suffer so much? Entering from city to city, knowing that in each of these cities, there will await him persecution of the persecution of the persecution. And he says, it's fine, it's worth it. Why? Because of the resurrection. And that's why he says, I'm prepared to die daily, and so suffering is part of the whole package. It's fine. He put himself in peril, and so when he actually had to experience the peril, the pain, he endured it. He did not flinch, he did not flee, he did not run away. He faced it head on. He was prepared to die. And that's why when he was told in advance in his final trip at the end of his third missionary trip, you go to Caesarea and Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested and they're going to hand you over to the soldiers and you're going to die. You're going to be arrested. And Paul shared with them when they begged him, please don't go, please stay on. Not only am I prepared to go to prison, but I'm prepared to also to die for Christ. Luke was one of those who begged him together with the other disciples, please don't go. They loved him. They want him to be on earth as long as possible to help them become better, stronger, more mature believers. But Paul says, my time is in God's hands, not mine. And if it is God's will for me to go to Jerusalem, I will go. But if it is there that I'm going to be arrested, then so be it. And he went, and he was truly arrested. And that became the journey to close up the book of Acts, the last few chapters, describe his journey to Rome. But he will meet up with so many of all these government officials, Felix, Agrippa, Festus, and so on. And each time he will share the gospel with them. Because that's all he wanted. To sinners, what they need the most is the gospel. And if he had to die and sacrifice and put himself in harm's way just to bring them the gospel, he says it's fine. And to other believers, he will be there to build them up in the faith. You read Acts 20. He called the elders from Ephesus and to tell them, after my departure, grievous wolves will come and men from within will rise up and draw men unto themselves. You have to oversee and you have to feed the flock whom God has redeemed, not with gold, not with silver, but with Christ's precious blood. You have to take care of them. I'm leaving and I can't do it. Now all you elders have to do it. And he demonstrated the kind of fortitude that we all need to have. He said, I die daily, and so must we. So that we face perils, we face suffering, we endure it all. He did. Every Christian must do the same. Because remember, death is graduation. It is not something that we are afraid of. It is already taken away from us. You do not die and end up in hell. You die, you go home to be with the Lord. That's the doctrine of the resurrection. If death is already eternally removed from your life, You are free. There is nothing, absolutely nothing on earth that can change that eternal Christ-obtained destiny. You are going home to be in heaven in the presence of God Almighty. And whatever you do here on this earth and whatever others do to you on this earth will never, never change that once you are truly born again in Christ. Now, some of you might think, I hope you will not. Well, since nothing on this earth can ever change that, what about me living a carnal life? A person who is truly born again in Christ will never want to do that, because he will be so full of gratitude and thanksgiving to Christ that my deliverance from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, resulted in the death of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. Why would a person who have experienced such a wonderful, gracious love and salvation from God would want to deliberately live in sin and carnality and not bear a holy witness? He will not do it. The Spirit of God who dwells in him will not allow him to do that, because he will never have peace in his soul and in his heart for the rest of his days. And if you live like that and you don't even feel bad about it, please check your salvation, because the Spirit of God will vex your spirit the way he vexed the spirit of Lot when Lot lived in that sin, in that kind of carnality. The Bible said that he was vexed every day he woke up, knowing that he should get out of Sodom and Gomorrah and turn his back on carnality and the attractions of the world. And he did not have the moral strength and courage to do it, and he was miserable until the angels came and dragged him and his two daughters out of Sodom. And he lost everything. We have to die daily that we may not be afraid to put ourselves in peril. We have to die daily so that when we face suffering, we will not flinch. And thirdly and finally, we must learn to die daily in order to maintain and sustain a holy witness for Christ. And so verse 33 and 34 says, be not deceived. Stop being deceived, in other words. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The word communications means companionship. Evil companionship will corrupt your good testimony. Who do you find as your friend? Sure, you have unbelieving friends that you go out with, that you want to share Christ with them, by all means. But we are talking about companionship that you call your bosom buddies, where you hang around with. It's a very scary thing when we hear people who call themselves Christians say, I'm more comfortable with my unbelieving friends than with Christian friends. When people talk like that, their salvation is one big question mark. How can a child of God say that he finds companionship with children of the world, children of the God of this world, and he says, I'm more comfortable with them? That means you're more comfortable hearing their kind of talk. You're more comfortable in their kind of carnal lifestyle. How can you be? And then to say that I'm more comfortable in that kind of environment than to be with fellow like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ, where we pray together, we study God's word together, where our conversation are seasoned with salt. And that kind of life makes you uncomfortable? Then how can you be born again? The Spirit of God in you cannot cause you to have this kind of strange experience. You are a citizen of heaven. If you continue to feel this way, then when you go to heaven, you're going to be the most uncomfortable person in heaven. Because in heaven, that's what you're going to experience. You're going to hear the word of God all the days of your eternal life. You're going to be among brothers and sisters in Christ where things they're going to talk about will be spiritual, eternal things. Where the person they want to magnify is Christ, and you find all these uncomfortable, then you have a serious problem. You don't belong there, because everyone in heaven is very comfortable in heaven, praising Christ, praising the Lord, enjoying the presence of God and holiness and righteousness and godliness. They become their norm and their way of life, which is their heart's cry and heart's desire. Right now, instantaneously, the moment they are born again. The Spirit of God will not have anything else other than the desire to be holy and righteous and godly. Sure, you cannot do it all the time, and that's where repentance comes in. And the Spirit of God will convict you, and you will repent and get rid of sin so that you will come back to the state of holiness and godliness and righteousness. But sometimes you say, well, I do not know. I'm ignorant. Well, Paul knows. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Please do not be ignorant in the Word of God. Awake. Wake up. Rouse out of stupor. That's the meaning of awake. You are sleeping to righteousness. You are not living a life that is right. You find companionship in evil, and that has corrupted your testimony for Christ. Your words, your lips, your dressing, your thinking, everything is corrupted. And that's why people dress immodestly and they don't even know it and they don't even feel it. Your garments, how you dress and what you think is proper, is going to reflect what is inside of you. Your speech, your action, your behavior, the places you go to and do not go to will reveal what you are and who you are inside. It will corrupt your testimony for Christ. And that's why Paul says, wake up to righteousness. Do what is right according to the Bible. Do not be ignorant. Otherwise, you will continue to be in sin, even though you may be ignorant, but it is still a sin. Just because it is ignorant does not mean that it is not a sin. If we can hide behind the garment of ignorance, then might as well. Don't study the Bible, don't preach. Because God says it's okay to be ignorant, it's fine. Ignorance is no excuse for transgression. You may not be aware of it, but you are still in transgression. And that's why every child of God, it is our responsibility to study the Word of God. And that's why Paul says, awake, study the Bible, dear friends. We have the adult Bible class immediately after this so that you can study the Bible and encourage your children to study the Bible. If you have teenage children, we have the teens class at the same time as the adult Bible class. Don't rush home and bring your teenage children home with you. You stay behind and study the Bible with other adults. Your teenage children, they want to study, but because you want to go home, they could not. And you are sending a wrong message to your children, telling them, just pay your due on Sunday morning, 2 hours or slightly under, and that's it. The rest, you do what you want. Where did the Bible say that's the way to keep the Lord's Day holy? You are never allowed to do anything you want 24/7. The moment you call yourself a Christian, you never, never disrobe the image of Christ from your body. It remains and it stays there forever. And that's why everywhere you go, privately, publicly, at home, at work, anywhere, it has to be righteousness that characterizes your life. And the Bible is the Word of God that will cover every aspect of your life. It teaches us how to be godly husbands, godly wives, godly fathers, godly mothers, godly children, godly employers, godly employees, godly servants of God. Everything all covered in the Bible. All you need to do is to study. Because one day we all have to stand before God and give an account of how we lived our lives. And Jesus says, I want to say to all my disciples, well done and welcome home, my good and faithful servants. I want to say to every one of you. Do you want me to say that to you? When we were in America, we had this paper for exam. It was pretty big exam because it was a 3-credit-hour course. But when the lecturer told us a few weeks before the exam, he gave us a list of 100 questions. And he says that the exam questions will be taken from this list, 100 questions. I said, this is a very strange way, because in Singapore, we don't get this kind of exams. How can you give me the questions? That means I can prepare all my answers, you know. I can prepare all my answers from the notes that you have given to us. And all I need to do is to memorize all the answers to the 100 questions, because he says that all the questions will be taken from there. And if I do that, it's a piece of cake. Dr. Jeffrey Kuo, of course, is much more hardworking than I was. And so he got the 100 questions, and in very short time, he got all the model answers. I said, Jeff, you're my friend, right? Can I photocopy? Sure. So I got the list, and he got the list. And so both of us literally memorized 100 answers to all the 100 questions. He tested me, I tested him. We give ourselves a couple of weeks to study, and we memorize everything. And so he tested me, I tested him, and so you ask any of the 100 questions, we could recite the answers without looking. Literally. And so exam came. By God's grace and mercies, we finished it. The lecturer at the end of it said, I've never seen this kind of answer before, and I never give anyone 100 marks. And so I took 1 mark from these two Chinese Singaporeans. And so we got 99. Seriously, 99. Jesus Christ will give us an exam. The questions and answers are all here. Okay, it's all here. It's up to you now. The questions are here. How are you in your married life? The answers are here. How are you as a son to your parents? A daughter to your parents? The answers are all here. The questions are here too. How are you looking after your children? Carnal, spiritual? How are you serving in church? How are you a witness for me in your workplace? How are you as a godly housewife? How are you as a godly house husband? Whatever it is. All the questions are there, and so are the answers. Because God wants us to pass, just as the lecturer wants us to pass. If you do not study after I've given you all the questions, you have no one to blame but yourself. True? And sadly, we have some classmates who never bothered. And some of them failed. They didn't want to study. The lecturer was so kind. Gave us the questions. In Singapore, we never have this experience. And the answers are there. All you need to do is to study. All you and I need to do is to study and obey. And that's why Paul says, I speak to your shame. I speak to your shame. You have the Word of God with you. All you need to do is to sit down and put as a priority to study. You know what Christ is going to ask you. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Now you know He's going to ask us that. The questions are there, and so are the answers. Why are we not studying and doing it and obeying it? The resurrection is real. If you are truly born again in Christ, what Christ has done has secured your eternal destiny in heaven. You have everything to live for as a Christian and to make sure that you do not now be deceived by the world, by the God of this world, whereby you and I once upon a time pursued after materialism, pursued after the attractions and the gold and the silver and the accolades of man and of the world. That was before salvation. Now that we are saved by Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in us. We now have the mind of Christ. We now have the love of God motivating us. How can we go back? Tragically, sadly, some of the Christians in Corinth did, and that's why Paul says to them, stop being deceived. The phrase, be not deceived, is a prohibition to stop an action in progress. Stop being deceived by the world. Do you not know that evil companionship will corrupt good manners, your ethics, your morality? That's the word manners, ethos, ethics. Your testimony will be defiled. The name of Christ will be diminished and defiled by us. Study the Word of God and don't sin anymore. Stay away from sin and live righteously. Awake out of your stupor, your sleep. And study the Word of God. And Paul says, I speak this to your shame. And you and I have so many avenues to study the Bible. We have them throughout the week. We have them throughout the month. We have them on Sunday. We have them on Saturday. We provide everything to help you as parents to bring your children up properly. We have Sunday school. We have teens fellowship, YF, YAF, AF, to help them throughout the entire progress and spectrum of their growing up years, to assist you, to help you, fathers and mothers who are Christians, to bring your children up, and you do not take advantage of them, Paul says, God says, I speak to your shame. Don't let that happen. You know the answer to the questions that Christ will ask each and every one of us. It's up to you now, dear friends. I hope you will choose wisely. Paul says, he died daily. He put himself in peril. And he suffered. And he never stopped pursuing after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. That was what he shared. Because all he wanted is righteousness and holiness in his life. Because he knew he's going to die daily. And every time, this day could be my last day, I want to stand before God, accepted, righteous. So must we, dear friends, die daily for Christ. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee for the way that You have dealt with each and every one of us in patience and in long-suffering. For we know that You could have taken us home to be with Thee many, many times over, just as You warned us when Ananias and Sapphira sinned against Thee and against the Holy Spirit, and they died immediately. So could all of us. And yet in Your grace and Your mercies, You have been so patient and so long-suffering in allowing us to remain on this earth to be a witness for Thee. And yet when we look at our lives, we have been a bad witness at home, at work, in school, in church, wherever we are. Forgive us. Cleanse us and wash us of all our sins, O Lord, for we have shirked our duty and we have not done what we ought to do, to speak the words of Christ, to carry in this body of ours a life of holiness and righteousness and godliness, so that by our good works, the people around us ought to see Christ and glorify Thee who art in heaven. But they have not been able to do so because of our waywardness. May Thy Holy Spirit sanctify us by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth, and cause all of us to come humbly before Thy holy presence, repenting of all our sins with all our hearts, that whatever lives that we may, whatever years or months or weeks that we may have left on this earth, may we learn, like the Apostle Paul, to die daily to self, to be ready to die, so that we will be prepared to put ourselves in peril, to suffer for Christ, and to live a life of holiness and righteousness. For whenever it is time for us to stand before Thee, we are all ready. And to hear from Thee say to us, well done and welcome home, my good and faithful servant. May this be the desire and cry of all Your children, O Lord. For Jesus' sake, hear us. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.